Morning and turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to continue on in that section of scripture, but some pertinent scripture I'm going to be turning to. I'd like you to turn with me when I get there. But this morning is Matthew chapter 13, and I'm looking at the end time teachings, specifically the different phases of the kingdom of God. Sometimes this is a confusing concept when reading through the Word of God, so I thought I'd spend some time just going through how the Lord explained it and then help you to see where it fits in time. The two questions that come up in the disagreement with end time teaching is, what is the kingdom like, and when does the kingdom come? Those are the major areas of difficulty. So I want you, really, as we go through this, when you are reading through the scripture, when you're hearing preaching, when you're hearing the scripture read, that every time you come across the phrase, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, they're not always referring to, at least the kingdom of God is not always referring to, the same phase of the kingdom. So we have already been studying an overview of the different phases of the kingdom of God. Hopefully you have that handout to follow along this morning. So I kind of parked on taking a closer look at the present spiritual kingdom. All right? That's the kingdom in mystery, as it is referred to by theologians. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, it says this, Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." So right there, the Lord lays up for us, or puts before us, that we're to understand something, and it's only for a certain group of people to have the understanding, and of course, that group of people are his own children. He wants us to know, as his children, if you are his children, what he's doing in the world. That's really why he's giving these parables. And remember on your sheet there that this particular mystery phase of the kingdom, which we're in right now, coexists with the other phases of the kingdom that I mentioned last week. All right. And all of them are operating together at the same time as the mystery kingdom of God. Now, what are they? First of all, remember, we have the universal kingdom of God, that's still in operation. Secondly, underneath that, we have the kingdom of Satan, which is still in operation, which has an evil element to it, an element of deception, usually an attack on truth. That's where he's working the most. All right. And then also the various kingdoms of men is still in operation. That also has an evil element to it. And then the spiritual kingdom of God in the hearts of men. Remember, every time someone comes to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're born again into what? God's kingdom. God is reigning on their heart. He is the king of their life. He's the Lord of their life now. All right? Now, even though Christ is reigning on the hearts of his people, there is still an evil element going on while we exist on this earth as the church. Is there not? All those other things are still in operation. So if that's happening, then we have this sixth form, and that's the present spiritual kingdom. That's the present spiritual kingdom, the mystery phase of the kingdom. And of course, this has evil facets to it also. Now, again, if all those things are operating at the same time with Christendom, you might expect some unusual, some aberrant, and some abnormal things going on while we're in this church time. All right? And so we left off with Jesus last time speaking in parables, and of course with a goal to unveil the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to those it has been given to understand what those secrets are. And of course, look at Matthew 13, verse 34 and 35, which gives us the reason why Jesus spoke in parables. It says, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds, in parables, and he did not speak them without to them without a parable. Verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. So the Lord is unveiling things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. Even some of the prophets did not fully understand this. Some of the men of God along the way didn't understand these things, and God is now telling it to his children and even to this church today, that we would understand this spiritual, present spiritual kingdom that we're in right now, because it's going to have some definitely evil aspects to it, and he wants us to be aware of that so we're not duped by what's going on and we're not led into any kind of deception, and we grow in discernment. The reason for preaching this is so you would be discerning in the times in which you live on what actually is going on. And so we looked at last time the parable of the sower. That was that's a very popular parable. A lot of people know that. They may not know the real meaning of it or how to interpret it, but that was one that most people know. A second one is not as popular, but almost second to the first one, and it's the parable we're going to look at today in Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I need your help. I am just your servant, and I want to speak the word of God. I pray that you would use me as your instruments. Be with your people. Give them an understanding heart. And Lord, allow your word to go forth in power and in conviction. So, Lord, we would be disciples of Christ that know you, that love you, that understand what's going on and how you have presented it in the word of God. Help us now, Lord, in these things to put your word together properly in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we look at the second parable, it will really lead us into a better understanding of this kingdom in secret form. All right, and here is the first part of it, and let's just follow along with me as I read it, verse 24 to 30. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." Verse 26, "But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, that's basically what the Lord said. Now, what is interesting is that the good seed is planted, an enemy comes and plants zizayon, is actually the word. It really means darnel, or another way a word used to describe it is cheat. Basically, it's a troublesome weed that resembles wheat. It becomes apparent that there is a noticeable difference because one grows and produces full grains of head for good food, but another grows and it really produces a kind of fuzzy head that produces no food at all whatsoever. So both the weeds or the tares that look like wheat grow together with real wheat, so close together, at the same time that the harvesters or those people who planted the seed said, listen, should we take out the tares? And Jesus says, no. They're both to grow together until the harvest. Then the reapers would gather the imitation wheat into bundles and burn them, but the true wheat would be gathered into the barns. Now, once Jesus said that, he stopped and he gave no further explanation to the crowd. In fact, he gave two more parables without interpretation. And then he leaves the crowd and he goes to a private residence. Now, what is interesting is that the Word of God always gets the appetite of the true believers. All right? Because this is what happens. If the Lord gives you a parable and you really can't figure out what it means, it's going to be killing you. And you're going to be sitting there, what is he talking about? I need explanation for that. And so it would drive you mad till you found out what he meant. And that's exactly what's going on, and that's what's supposed to happen. That's why when you have somebody come to know Christ, one of the first things they desire is what? The Word of God. They want to know what God says. They want to know what the Word of God says. And so that's what's going on here. And look at what happens in verse number 36, because now the Lord's disciples, their hunger is piqued. Their appetite is piqued, so he explains it only to them. Read along with me as I read verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. So they wanted to know, and that's what the Lord begins to do. Now let's look at verse 37 to verse 40. It says this, and he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So that's what he tells them. Did you get that? The sower is Christ, the Son of Man, it's mentioned there. The field is the world, right? We're still in the world. The world's still here, right? So this does apply to us today. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. All who respond to the message of the gospel become sons of the kingdom. And then the tares is the sons of the evil one. So Satan, along with the gospel being preached, is planting his own disciples right in the middle of everything else going on. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Now, get this. In the middle of the spiritual part of the kingdom, the church, where Christ reigns in the hearts of all believers, Satan works his dastardly deeds by planting imitation seed. Mixed with good seed, they grow up together till the close of the age. That's the parable. Now, that is very interesting because that is what is going on. That is what is happening. Now, there are certain elements in this parable I want to identify for you, and that is actually three elements with some verses that I'd like you to look up, because the first element that represents the church history, actually there's three that we can draw from this parable. The first one is the world. Now, take your Bibles for a moment and turn to John chapter 17, because Jesus says some things about the world in a few passages of Scripture that have everything to do with this parable. and what's going on. Because the world, remember, represents the field. The field represents the world. We're in the world. We're in it right now. The church is in the world. And so in John 17, 11, Jesus sows the good seed in the world. He gave out the good seed. The children of the kingdom were planted now in the world. And then in verse 11 of John 17, it says, I am no longer in the world. Where's Jesus? He is in heaven now, right? And then he says, and yet they themselves are in the world. That's us. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. And then down to verse 6 of John 17, I manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then down to verse 14 and 15 of John 17, I have given them your word, i.e., the seed. Even as I am not in the world, in verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but notice what it says, but to keep them from what? The evil one. All right, so now here we have the evil aspect of the secret form of the kingdom working in the world while the church is growing. So now the church is experiencing that. We experience this type of thing all the time in the world. And so that's what the Lord prays here. While, Lord, Father, you gave me these disciples. They're in the world. I pray you would protect them from the evil one. They've kept your word. Keep them in your word. Keep them abiding there. And then there's a second thing that represents church history. And that is back in, of course, verse number 38 of Matthew chapter 13. And that's the good seed. That's the second thing. And just consider that with me for a moment. If you just think back on what the Lord did when he began to plant the seed of the word of God in men's hearts, all right? We have 12 apostles, right? Then if you think back with me to the book of Acts, we'll find out that in Acts, when Jesus told them, listen, when Peter actually stood up and began to preach his first message, the Bible says that there was about 120 persons that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, all right? And then, so you have from 12 to 120, and then on Pentecost, 3,000 people get saved. And they're from all over the place because it's the Passover. They come and receive the word of God. They're scattered to all the nations that were known at that time. All right? And so the spreading of the gospel, as we see it in the book of Acts, the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and, of course, the Gentiles. Of course, on to Rome, and then reaching the peoples of the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, right up until us today. All this mass of people, including us, what were we before the seed of the kingdom came to us? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says we were children of what? Wrath. We were children of disobedience in Ephesians 2:2. That's what it tells us. So when did we cease being children of wrath and children of disobedience? Well, we ceased becoming those two things when we heard the message of the kingdom, when we heard the message of how to be born again in Christ Jesus. Then we became children of God and children of the kingdom only by the new birth. That means the seed of the word of God fell into the soil of a regenerate heart, and we began to bear fruit. That's what's going on right now. We're still doing that. We're still in this age and this time. But there's one other thing I want you to mention. I want to mention as far as what represents the church age. And here's a third thing. It's the imitation wheat. In verse number 38, who are they? They are sons of the evil one. So some have made a distinction, and I think it's worth mentioning that the distinction that the imitation wheat are not just unbelievers. who are simply children of wrath and children of disobedience, but have become something worse than that. And what have they become something worse? They have become children of the devil. A child of the devil is a person who pretends to be a Christian, standing alongside true believers, denying actually the true Christ of the Bible. They just make an outward pretense that they believe in him. They don't understand. They don't hear. And they don't want God's truth. Those are the basic elements of somebody who is in the church at large, whatever we're calling the church today, the mystery form of it out there is including all kinds of aberrant evil things. And people are being deceived by it. Why? Behind that is Satan planting his imitation wheat right in the middle of it, right in the middle of truth, right in the middle of preaching the gospel, right in the middle of what we call the church. He's right there doing it. In fact, if you take your Bibles real quick and turn over to John chapter 8, in verse number 43, when Jesus was talking to some people who thought they were, who were proclaiming that they were children of the kingdom, he said this to them. In John chapter 8, verse 43, which is very important to this passage. He said this: "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" John 8, 43. "It is because you cannot hear my word." Verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Verse 45, "But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." So here, an explanation of what a real child of the devil is. Somebody who is proclaiming to be connected to God, even be under the blessing of God and the blessing of Abraham, yet when God sends his messenger, actually the final messenger to the world, Christ, what do they want to do? Kill him. Murder him. So that means whatever truth they are listening to, it is not God's. It is manufactured by the devil, and it goes out to people because it is the seed of his message that is planted in people's hearts. And so that's what happens. In fact, right here, we know that they were never regenerate. Why? Because they didn't receive the supernatural seed of the Word of God. Again, in James chapter 1, look at verse number 18. Just a few passages there. And then in 1 John, look at your Bibles. It says this in James 1:18, "In the exercise of his will, he brought forth the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." So how did he bring us forth? By the word of truth. And then look it down to verse number 21 of James 1. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." And then verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So see, the Bible is simply saying, listen, the word was brought forth. The seed was planted in your heart. What happened? It brought forth by truth salvation. And that word was implanted there by God. And so therefore guaranteed that that person now will begin to not only begin their life of being born again in truth, but desire it the rest of their life. That's what keeps them going. That's what keeps them alive. I need to hear from God. Now, there is another passage that I definitely want you to turn to, and that's in 1 John chapter 3, because it does talk in this passage specifically about someone receiving the seed of God in their hearts. And the difference between the children of wrath and disobedience and the children of the devil and the children of God. They're evident, actually. Look what it says in verse number 3 of 1 John 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Look at verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. That means the pattern of their life represents satanic teachings, in a sense, a following. It says in verse number 8, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Then notice verse number 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so verse number 10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. We can tell the difference. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So here in this passage of Scripture, it becomes obvious sometimes that somebody who can be professing they know God, professing they even know Jesus as Lord, and yet their life is not a pattern of putting off sin and desiring holiness and desiring truth, but is a pattern of sin. There's been no change. There's been no seed of God planted in the heart. So we must face it. We must face actually a very hard fact. Some who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior may be the children of the wicked one. Sometimes we can tell them apart, sometimes we cannot. Now that's pretty sobering. But that's really what's happening in the world today. Satan is so deceptive that he is playing his tricks with truth. And he plants his message everywhere, and he wants to deceive those who are ready to receive the word of God. Now, this is such a hard task sometimes to distinguish one from the other. The Lord has to send his angels at the end to make a clear separation between the good wheat and the imitation wheat. To put it another way, the spiritual kingdom of God in the hearts of men, the church, being the spiritual part of the kingdom, will be separated from the mystery phase of the kingdom with its evil facets to it. The devil will plant imitation wheat to grow beside the true wheat until the end of the age. So while we are present in this world, the false is mingled with the true. The children of devil are mingled with the children of the kingdom. And that not even the disciples could have told them apart, even in Scripture. They didn't know Judas was ready to betray Jesus. They didn't recognize that. They didn't see that. So the Lord will send his angels so to make the distinction and separate between the two. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 13 and notice in verse number 41. I think I stopped at verse number 39. Look at verse number 40. It says, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. And verse 41,
and
those who commit lawlessness and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nothing? Here, I'll just use this. Could you hear me now? All right. I don't know what happened there. But anyway, hopefully you're following. I want you to see this, though, because the mystery phase of the kingdom and the end of the age are become important for us to understand that the Lord tells his disciples in advance how it's really going to be like during the age and the age to come, this age and the age to come. So the angels will gather out of his kingdom. Notice in verse 41, and it refers to the kingdom as it now exists in the world. And what will he do? What will they do? The angels, number one, will gather all stumbling blocks. Actually, is the Greek word scandalon, all that causes scandal. In other words, all that brings entrapment to his children, all that entices to sin, he's going to remove it all. Now, what can some of those things be? Well, I kind of did a little search on the words, actually the word for stumbling block, and I it was interesting. I came up with three passages of scripture, and because if we think about stumbling blocks, it is really something placed in the way of somebody to hinder their forward movement, right? And so what is the enemy trying to do with even true believers? He's trying to hinder you to grow, to continue in the word, to be testimonies, to continue to advance the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom and get out there and preach it and tell it to your family. He's trying to hinder us from doing that. And how does he do it? Actually, he does it in several ways. The one way he does it is he puts the interests of men above God's interests. Look at Matthew 16:23-26. Here's the stumbling block of man's interest. Now, I didn't put this on your outline under the title of the angels gather all stumbling blocks. So if you want to put 1, 2, 3 underneath that, you can. All right? And the reason why I didn't is because I wanted to put it on one sheet and didn't want to have two sheets. Look at Matthew 16:23. Here's the stumbling block of man's interest. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? It says, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me who? Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Is that not a stumbling block to the gospel? When we put the interest of men and the currents of our day before what God wants. Right, why? Because when God calls us to do something, there's going to be some sacrifice that's involved. Some denying of the flesh, right? Some serious decisions. Some change of lifestyle. Some putting off of sin. From casting off certain relationships. From being faithful to the word of God, which takes discipline. All right, it's going to take something to put God's interest first. Look what it says in the rest of the passage, verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, well, here are some of God's interests. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is really saying, you want to know the interest of God? The interest of God is the salvation of the souls of people. That's what God's interest is. But to do that, there's going to be a denying of the flesh. There's going to be a taking up of the cross, possibly losing your life, being ostracized from your family, being rejected by the group, for following Christ, for telling the truth, for following his word, and then, of course, for following Christ at all is going to take some denial and sacrifice of ourselves. See, the interest of men can be the stumbling blocks that keep us from advancing the message of the kingdom of God, even in our own families. And you know, when it comes to schedules, everybody wants to schedule your life for you, right? Everybody wants to prioritize everything in your life. But you know what? You have to make your priorities so they don't shift things around, that, especially when it comes to the worship of God, especially when it comes to doing God's work and moving God's message around the world. A second stumbling block is found in Matthew 18, verse 7, but you don't have to turn there. I'll just read this one. It says, "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom that stumbling block comes." Right? The very trends of the world, what the world thinks you ought to be learning, what the world thinks is important for you to know and have at any given time in human history. All right, we're bombarded with what the world thinks we ought to wear, how the world thinks we ought to look, what the world thinks we ought to listen to, what the world thinks we ought to read, how the world thinks we ought to think of religion, how the world thinks we ought to think that of even sin, which is not even in their vocabulary anymore. It's something else, right? See, the interest of the world can derail us. And derail churches that in the beginning had a mission to do God's will. And now they're derailed. Why? Because they're listening to everybody else and what they're doing instead of just sticking to what God says in the Word of God. Here's a third stumbling block, though. And it's a big one. Actually, Adam, I was appreciate his Sunday school this morning. He brought out some things about some of the TV preachers and ministries that I thought were very interesting that go along with this really this third one. And this is the stumbling block of false teaching. Revelation chapter 2 in verse number 14. The warning that comes to the church in that passage of scripture, it says this, "But I have a few things against you." And this is the Lord who walks among the candlesticks, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who walks among his church. And he says, "I've evaluated you, I see what you're doing, and I have something against you." What is it? "Because you have," well, it says, "because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." So see, in this passage of scripture, the influence of the false teaching was to move somebody to think in their mind, in their lifestyle, that this is not really an immoral lifestyle. This is not really idolatry. This is what everybody's doing. This is the popular teaching of the church. Today, the church is doing this. See, that's what the Lord has against them. But you know what? All false teachers prove to have similar qualities. They have the ability to persuade others that their position has equal or superior validity to what the person presently holds to. And they do this through persistent teaching. Balaam, who kept teaching, it says. He kept teaching his false doctrine until what? People believed it. I mean, come on, turn on the TV and listen to those people over and over again. You know what? You'll start saying, you know what? Maybe they are right and we're wrong. And you'll come to that conclusion. But if you stick in the Word of God, you'll find out, wait a minute, I know what's happening now. This is false teaching. This doesn't line up with the Word of God anywhere. They can't even prove their positions scripturally except by a few verses taken out of context. I think a second thing about false teachers is that they have an intense desire to have their own following of disciples. They pervert the path previously held as truth. That becomes the stumbling block to the sons of Israel here. So, brethren, an obstacle is an instrument to divert someone off the original path. So we're talking about here the true church who has the truth being diverted off by the aberrant evil facets of the kingdom in mystery, where Satan is pretty much in charge. Also, to encourage acceptance, false teachers, and participation with the seemingly harmless and culturally accepted practices already being done in the world as the norm. And what are they here? Eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now that seems foreign to us, but it was not. It's or committing acts of immorality. The immorality cult, is it not all around us? Aren't we bombarded with it every day? Is the idolatry cult not all around us? All right? When people say, well, God is within you, and the power is within you, and self becomes the idol. Everything's about how to make life more comfortable, how to make life more manageable, how to look this way and that way, how to look like that. We're bombarded with that, and these are the things that we have to evaluate as a church, especially when it comes to teaching. We want to be staying on the track of what it means to live a holy life, a godly life, a spirit-filled life, right? That's what our goal is as the church. See, Balaam taught Balak how to lead the Israelites into sin. In fact, it says in Numbers, so he devised a plot to have Moabite women seduce Israelite men into intermarriage. The result was the blasphemous union of Israel with fornication and idolatrous feasts, right? I mean, look at Solomon with all his wisdom at the end of his life. God said, listen, don't multiply wives because they, what, are going to lead you into idolatry. And that's exactly what happened. And you have Solomon building altars to idols. It's just mind-blowing. But it also says this to me. You are not exempt, neither am I, unless I stay close to the truth, right? Unless I stay under the Word of God constantly washing me, constantly adjusting my thinking, constantly rebuking and showing me my sin, constantly getting into my heart so I know what is important to God and what pleases Him. So I keep short accounts with my sin. And so I can walk with the Lord on a regular basis. And when aberrant teaching comes, I can examine it, see its source, and cast it away from me. Can we do that? Is the church that discerning today? I don't think so. Everything that comes down the pike, people are asking me, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? We're not going to do that. Why am I going to do that? Because I examine the philosophical roots of what you're asking me to do, and those roots do not head where I want to head. In fact, they're going to come and knock into biblical truth, and then we're going to really have a problem. You have to examine the philosophical roots of where a particular movement is going. Well, anyway, stumbling blocks are going to be removed by the angels. That's going to be a great thing. And then, of course, back to Matthew chapter 13, a second thing, angels will gather all those who commit lawlessness. Now, of course, those who commit lawlessness are really those who are in opposition to the lawgiver, who is God himself, right? Anybody who's in opposition to God. I don't always know who's in opposition to God, but the angels will know. And they'll remove the lawlessness that is really in mystery form in the world today. The mystery of lawlessness, right, already works. It's already in the system. Why? Because there's an evil one behind the system. And so, therefore, the angels are going to remove that. So that, really, there's no idol. This is no idol threat in the next thing, that the angels will throw them into the fire in Matthew 13, verse 42, look what it says. And will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, this is no idle threat, as if God were mocking or taunting people with judgment. This is just as certain as the age in which we live. There will be an everlasting, intolerable doom awaiting all who refuse to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's very sobering. It's a warning to us. But remember, brethren, the invitation to come to Jesus Christ is still open. Why? Because we're still in the good seed sowing age. So the fact remains, and it will always remain while this age is continuing, that the new birth gives entrance into the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. But if you're born again and believe in Christ and turn to Him, then you are children of the kingdom, especially if you prove that by walking with Him and following Him till the end of your life, the perseverance of the saints, right to the end. So, I don't know who you are today. I don't know if children are here listening today. But today may be the day you come and turn from your sin to the graciousness and the merciful Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a day that you may put your faith in God's promise to save sinners. It's a day that you can come and confess Him with your mouth and believe Him in your heart that God raised Him from the dead for salvation, for the salvation of all who call upon Him. For what end? So you can cease being children of wrath and children of disobedience and become a genuine child of the kingdom only by the new birth. I love what that passage says in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, right? To them He gave the right, the authority to become what? Children of God. Even to those who believe in His name. So here within this parable is some very powerful truths for the church to realize where we're at, what's going to happen, what's going to take place not only now, but in the age to come. But there's one last thing in verse 43 of Matthew 13, and that is this: the true church will be gathered to the Father's kingdom. Here's the hope. Notice what it says. Look at the future of all God's kingdom kids. If you're a kingdom kid today, here's your future. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Remember, he who has ears, let him hear. Remember, when Jesus gets done with His program, what is He going to do to the kingdom? He's going to offer it back up to the Father, right? And then everything's going to be finished. It's going to be the end. And that's why when we take the Lord's table, I'm not going to drink this anew with you until I drink it again with you in what? My Father's kingdom. That's the end, right? That's the completion of it all. But what's going to happen to those who trusted Christ? We're going to shine forth as the sun. Shine forth the glory and majesty of our God in that place called the Father's kingdom where it's all over. It's all done. That's exciting. That's thrilling. That's encouraging. So the secret of the kingdom in this parable, as I said last time, for the past 2,000 years, we have been in and are still in the good seed sowing age. And again, the church is the spiritual part of the kingdom of God today. And I am not saying that the church is the kingdom of God, nor am I saying that the church takes place of the kingdom. Saying that the church is the spiritual part of the kingdom does not obliterate the distinction between Israel and the church, nor does it deny the reality of the future coming kingdom.
Christ's earthly kingdom, and then the kingdom of the Father, which will be, like I said, the ultimate end. So, brethren, Jesus just described to us the way it is and the way it will be. Both have to be true. In fact, just thinking of how realistic it is compared to what he described, but what we deal with every day in our Christian walk and life, and why we have such a struggle with the flesh, with Satan and the world, is right here. If that's a reality, then the kingdom of God must be a reality. If that's a reality, then what God promised must be true. You can't dissect it and separate these truths. They go so much together and flow into each other. So before it's too late, come and trust Jesus for eternal salvation if you have not yet. Before it's too late, come and commit your life to serve Jesus, not self, not the world, not the enemy. Before it's too late, tell someone, please, of the good news of the kingdom of God. Don't be silent anymore. Don't keep your mouth shut anymore. You got something to say. If you are a believer, say it. Ask God for boldness to speak the mysteries of the gospel as you ought to. That's what the church does. And the church plows in to the kingdom of Satan and takes souls for Christ. That's what the church does. Because we have the power of the Spirit of God. We have no fear of him. He is already defeated. He's awaiting a judgment. Yes, he's making a lot of havoc and trouble in the meantime. But the kingdom of God's going to take over. Right? That's God's program. So, what do we pray in Matthew 6? We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Lord, it is clear. It is forthright. It is both a rebuke and an encouragement. And Lord, let your word be true and every man a liar. Lord, help us by your Spirit to keep faithful, to not waver, to not totter, to not obey the dictates of the flesh or the pressure of the world or the deception of the evil one. Give us discernment every day, every time we preach. The plan of God will be growing in our mind. The truth would be making us strong in soul and thought. And that, Lord, we would be doers of what we're learning. We're putting things into practice because you're enabling us by your Spirit. And Lord, help us to be a church who doesn't succumb to the pressure of what the other church is doing in the world. But Lord, let us stay true to your word and faithful to it. And as we do so, Lord, please bless us with your presence. Bless us, Lord, with souls saved. Bless us, Lord, with young men growing in the Lord, fighting Satan with the word of God. Bless us, Lord, with older men and women who grow to a place where they are settled in trusting you in all things and can pass on that knowledge to others in discipleship relationships. Please, Lord, we need your help in this area, and we thank you for all you've done and all you will do. Thank you, Lord, for not holding your word back from us, but telling us plainly. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.